greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before the fall, man knew no sin, and he knew no fear. He had sweet communion with God, and there was nothing to be afraid of. But after the fall, man knew they were naked. They heard the footsteps of God in the garden, and they began to be afraid, and they hid from God. They experienced fear for the first time in their lives. And ever since then, with the passing of time, it has not improved. Perhaps it had gotten worse. We are all very frightened people, and all of us have had this experience before, fear. A criminal is afraid of a policeman. They dare not look at the policeman in the eye just in case he might be recognized and be arrested. You ask any child who is late for school, he is very afraid of being penalized for repeated lateness. A child who plays truant and he is caught, and now he is waiting in the principal's office, waiting to hear the words from the principal. But these are specific reasons that may give rise to legitimate fears, because we have done something wrong. But there are also many other kinds of fear that is not a cause of any wrongdoing. Some of us are afraid of lizards, cockroaches. Some of us are afraid of heights. Some of you will never sit on top because it's too high up. You're supported only by about 4 or 5 pillars. How do you know they can support your weight? So maybe next Lord's Day, all of you will be down below. You're afraid? You're afraid that you may collapse, and those of you who sit below, you collapse on top of you. Another fear. Better look up. Are there any cracks? Afraid of confined spaces. Some of us dare not take the lift because it's all enclosed. So some people may make it a little easier. They put mirrors to deceive you. It's still the same box, but now it's a mirror. It appears bigger than the usual box size. And you dare not take a lift, and so if you live on the 16th floor, you have a long climb. Every time you go home, you have very thick, strong thigh muscles. You're afraid. You're a fearful people. What about Christians? Are we also very fearful? If you have read the biography of Wang Mingdao, I apologize for spelling his name wrongly. It's not D-O-W. D-O-W is Dow Jones, I think. It should be D-A-O. I checked it up. It's D-A-O. He was afraid for a moment. He was afraid of being imprisoned for the faith. And so he was asked to recant of his faith, and then you will experience freedom. And he did that. He signed on the dotted line, and he was a free man for a season of time. But then his conscience pricked him, and he realized that he had done a terrible, terrible, great injustice to the Lord who died for him. And so he recanted of his recanting, and so he withdrew his signature, and he was put into prison again, and he spent the next 22 years of his life in a prison, in a labor camp, because of the faith. The Lord took him home in 1991. Christians are also afraid. The topic for tonight is entitled, The Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's based upon hymn 46, found in our revival hymns choruses, written by Martin Luther sometime in 1527 or 1529. He wrote this hymn because he was perhaps very frightened. Frightened of the might of the Roman Empire, the Roman Church at the time. He was to be blamed for lighting the flame of the Reformation movement. They could not stop the flame, but they wanted to catch this man whom God used to light this flame. And to draw comfort from no man, but from God Himself and from God's holy word, he penned this hymn. And the hymn written by Martin Luther, not just the words, but also the melody by him. And he entitled it, The Mighty Fortress is Our God, and this has been known as the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. And ever since then, it has been translated into numerous languages. It has been translated into English for our blessing and for our benefit. Because we are frightened. Frightened of so many things in this life. We are afraid of losing our jobs. We're afraid of seeing our doctors because we might get cancer, do not want to go for a checkup. We're afraid of seeing the dentist because of the pain that may ensue if there is a cavity in my teeth. We are frightened of so many things. And when we reduce everything, all our anxieties and our fears to the lowest common denominator, you realize that the bottom line is that we are afraid of death and perhaps even a life of poverty. And so we will do many, many things to maintain this lifestyle of comfort that we have. And we surely do not want to die. We surely do not want to go to prison, to lose our freedom. And so because of this, time and time again, we compromise. We know we should not do it, but sometimes because of this, we do it. And we have done it too many times. And it has brought shame to the name of Christ. And if stalwarts like Mr. Wang Mingdao did it, perhaps it is very usual, isn't it? It's very common for us to succumb under the threat of fear. But what can we do that we may respond correctly? That in the face of fear, we will not fail the Lord anymore. And we can learn three levels of responses from Psalm 46. Now this psalm is divided into three parts by three words. The word Selah. Selah means pause. In the olden days, the word of God was too expensive for everyone to buy. It was written by hand by scribes who would spend their entire life just copying scriptures. And so it was very expensive. And so most likely, very often, you'll find only one copy of God's word inside the synagogue. And the leader of the synagogue, the elder, or some very important rabbi, like the Lord Jesus Christ when he was there, or the apostles, they would go into the synagogue and they would read from God's word. And the rest of the people would just simply listen. And when they come to a particular portion, they would ask them to pause and to consider what had just been read to you. And so the word Selah would be used, would be uttered. And then there would be a moment of silence for the people to ponder over what had just been read. And then another portion would be read again, and then Selah, to tell them pause again. So that's the significance and purpose of Selah. And that at the same time would also give us a very easy division for this psalm into three parts, and therefore we will have a three-point sermon. So three levels of responses to fear. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Alamoth refers to soprano or a female voice. And so this psalm was to be sung by perhaps a lady who will sing it in the melodic tune, in the melody, a soprano, to be sung sweetly, to be sung to encourage our hearts. What are some of the kinds of fear that can frighten us? The first level of response is, be not afraid. Afraid of what? Well, the psalmist will highlight something that is so great that far exceeds anything you could ever think of. And if we are not afraid of something that is so great, so huge, so horrendous, then whenever little things come our way, we will not be afraid of them. And so you notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, that would be earthquakes. Now people are afraid of earthquake, especially earthquake in the ocean nowadays. Now recently in the year 2004, on Boxing Day, 26th of December, one day after Christmas, I'm sure it is still very vivid in our memories. This earthquake that struck resulted in a tsunami that was felt as far away as Kenya. And we understood from many, many pictures, very vivid video presentations of the devastation that this tsunami caused in Thailand, Indonesia, in Sri Lanka, parts of India. So many parts of this part of the world were affected, demolished, and lives were lost. It is reported that 229,860 people were lost. perish just like that, the snap of a finger. The tsunami just came and just wiped off so many lives because of one little earthquake that nobody saw, but they experienced the cause of it. It was devastating. And the psalmist says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of earthquakes. Mountains were removed. The next part. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, don't be afraid of that also. The great flood in Noah's days, many mountains, all the high hills in those days were completely covered, all gone. And we have also heard of islands sinking in the ocean. Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. This would be another mention of tidal waves and tsunamis. Hurricane Katrina that hit New Orleans in September 2005. The might of the first world countries and all the technology of the 21st century could not help the residents in the city of New Orleans. They just had to run for their lives, take whatever they could, and move on. And the rest of America and the rest of the world just sat there and watched. Totally, utterly, completely helpless. Nobody could stop. They can see the water rising, the water just coming in, the tidal wave just come in and just sweep inland. Roads were covered, everything just simply wiped out. Man could do nothing but watch. They were helpless. They were rendered useless. Volcanic eruptions, that's the next one. Though mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Krakatoa, 1883. The eruption revolved around the world seven times. Atmospheric shock waves reverberated around the world seven times and were detected for 5 days. Places, cities like Perth as far as 3,100 kilometers and the islands of Rodrigues near Mauritius, 4,800 kilometers, felt the cataclysmic explosion of Krakatoa. Mount Etna in Sicily erupted in 1669. 100,000 died. Krakatoa, 36,000 died. People are afraid of all these so-called natural disasters. And no matter how advanced in technology men may become, they are utterly, completely, totally helpless. And the psalmist says, don't be afraid of all these things. Be not afraid. You see the key word in these couple of verses? It's the word though, isn't it? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried, though the waters roar, though the mountains shake, don't be afraid. Even when all these things happen to God's children, you don't have to worry. Don't have to worry. And he will give us the reasons why. In verses 1, 4, 5, 7, 8, and 11. We're going to examine all these verses. But let us look at what are some of these things that cause us to fear. Are you afraid of all these calamities? Are you afraid of being buried by tons and tons of molten lava or soil or water or whatever that may come? That may snuff out our lives? Well, these calamities come once in a blue moon, you may argue. And sometimes we may be afraid of people. And so verse 6 talks about people. The heathen rage, kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Are you afraid of people? Don't be moved. Remain steadfast. Don't be moved by people who love to frighten you. And there are certain people who will use money, power, and political power, whatever power they wield, to frighten people. During the Second World War, Hitler used fear to control his people. Mao Zedong used fear. Despots of the world would always use fear. Satan loved to use fear to control people. People trouble is the kind of plague that we all have to experience and go through. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, we are afraid of people. There are family trouble. Children in rebellion against parents. Parents against children by provocation. brother against brother, sister against sister, all kinds of trouble, people trouble we experience daily sometimes. School trouble, teachers and students, when students bully teachers, and now students are bigger than teachers, and so teachers are afraid of students. Students take advantage of other students, they bully them because they are weak and they are there to be bullied. Church trouble, attacks from within and without, from people. Evil one will use false doctrines, persecution, strife amongst members. Work trouble, jealousy, sabotage, betrayal of trust amongst colleagues, unfair bosses, all kinds of ill treatment. Society trouble, crimes, molest, rape, robbery, theft, murder, road rage, drivers who hit and run, all kinds of society trouble. And then of course, trouble of all troubles, war. When war strikes, all these little troubles that we used to be very afraid of, like family trouble, school trouble, church trouble, work trouble, society trouble, all reduce to nothing when there is war, isn't it? Those who have gone through Second World War, every trouble dissolves and disappears into thin air. There's only one big trouble, and that's war. You're afraid of people coming. Civil war can uproot everybody's lives. Everything else becomes so insignificant when war comes. The economy, your home, the color of your car, the renovation of your homes, all these troubles that seem to wear us down once upon a time disappears because now we have a large size, real life, big problem. The heathens rage. Kingdoms will move, conquering, moving, taking over other kingdoms all the time. And we see them today as well. Kingdoms against kingdoms. People rage. So you have nature frightening us. You have people frightening us. And the response from the psalmist to all of us is, do not be afraid. Do not be moved. Because when you are afraid, you will move. You will run here, run there. You will go forward, backward. You just do not know what you are doing. You just want to do something. You are frightened. When there is war, people will move out. True? They will pack up and they will go to a safer country, or so they think. In the last days, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the wrath of God will come upon this world and there will be wars. And the whole world will come under the onslaught of the wrath of God. There is no country who will come to your aid, because no country will not be affected by the wrath of God. No one will be there to help us. You know, think of God's power when God strike us, when the wrath of God is poured down upon this sin-sick world, compared to what God can do. What can puny man do to us as God's children? Do not be afraid. Do not be moved. Remain steadfast. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what compelled and enabled Martin Luther not to surrender, not to buckle under. Because we all frighten people. Recognize the fear, but draw strength from God. Be still. How to be still? By understanding that there is this thing called God trouble. You have nature trouble, you have people trouble, now you have God trouble. Because the trouble that He troubles will be only His enemies. And when God troubles His enemies, they will also be your enemies and my enemies. And God will trouble them. You rest assured. Verse 1. We see this character of our God. He comforts His own. The comfort of God in verse 1. God is our refuge. This word refuge means shelter, protection from all the many, many, many of life's trials, weathers and storms that the life that we live can throw at us. God is our shelter in a time of storm. That's the meaning of the word shelter, refuge. And He is our strength. He will protect us. He is our security. You can depend upon Him, a very present help in trouble. He will not be late so that you and I will buckle under it. He will not be too early that you and I may not see that it is God's hand who is helping us. He will be just in time. Never late, never too early. Right on time. A present help in trouble. He will be there for us. He will never fail us. That's His promise. And God therefore says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and find grace to help in time of need. So run to Him when you face trials and testings and problems in this life, even natural disasters, trials and troubles from men. Men may appear so powerful, so untouchable. All of these things and all these people are nothing compared to your God. You will draw much strength and comfort from Him, and He will be the shelter to protect you, like the mother hen protecting the chicks. He will look after you. He will comfort you. He will never fail you. Whatever diseases, don't be afraid. Your Father will be there for you. Verse 4 and verse 5 promises us of the presence of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Whenever they build cities, you know, in those days, the cities are always defined by high walls. And these walls will have many gates, and it will be closed up in the nighttime, in the daytime it will be open for security reasons. And one of the things that they ensure that they will always try their utmost to have is to ensure that the cities are built on top of a flowing river or an underground river, to make sure that the city will always have running water. And so you have, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Perhaps this is pointing us to the city of Jerusalem, because there is no other city that is called the city of God other than Jerusalem. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The tabernacles here would refer to houses, the homes of God's people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God will always be there. The presence of God is so crucial and so important in the believer's life. It is something that you and I simply do not consciously comprehend. We are more encouraged when we have friends around us rather than the presence of God. We are more encouraged when we have the security of a safe government than the presence of God. We feel safe when we are surrounded by material things, things that we can see, feel, touch and handle, than the presence of God. But not to people like Moses. Moses was in the wilderness, taking 2 million over people out of Egypt into the promised land. And there was one incident that the people of Israel committed against God, that God said to them, I do not want to go with Israel any longer. I will take my presence away from Israel because they are stiff-necked, and if I remain with them, and they remain in their sin, I'm going to wipe them off. I'm going to kill all of them. And so I'm not going to be in the midst of them. I'm going to send an angel instead. And this was told to Moses. The reason was because they made a golden calf. Less than 40 days earlier, or 40 days earlier, slightly more than 40 days earlier, God gave to them the Ten Commandments, telling them that you cannot make any image to describe God, to represent God. And right at the foot of the mountain, which was still quaking with the presence of God, with all the dark clouds and all the lightning, and they gave God their word, they will not make up any image to represent God. And Moses was up there talking with God, and they became impatient, and they took matters in their own hands. This man Moses, you do not know what happened to him. Aaron, you lead us on. We want to go on. And we want God to go with us. Let us make for ourselves a golden calf. And Aaron led them in making this golden calf. Probably a design that they picked up when they were in Egypt. And because of that, God was so angry. And Moses came down. Moses was also very angry. And he took the Ten Commandments. He broke it. He took the golden calf. He ground it into powder, mixed it with water, and forced these idolaters to drink it. And because of that, God said, I'm not going to go with them any longer. And you know what Moses said to the Lord? I'm not interested in the promised land, Lord. If you are not going with us, an angel would be a very poor substitute. We are not interested in going to the promised land, or at least Moses was not interested in going to the promised land, because if you're not going with us, I'm not interested. And he appealed to the Lord, Lord, you called me. Remember when you called me and you promised me that the distinction, the difference between Israel and the rest of the Gentile nations, was it not in the fact that you are in our midst? And now that you said you are leaving us, then we are like everybody else, we are no different from the rest of the other nation. And so he says, your presence is all that we need. Was this not what the Lord promised us in Matthew 28:18-20 in the Great Commission? We remember verse 19 a lot, but we have forgotten verse 18 and verse 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus says, to comfort us. He knew that. We did not know that. We needed to know that. And then the last part of the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He did not say, I'm going to send you an angel. God says, I'm going to be with you. Jesus says, I will be with you. I'm not going to send a representative. I'm not going to send an archangel. They are not good enough. I will be with you. Have we so fast forgotten the presence of God in our lives? The Bible tells us the Spirit of God is in us, is with us. Everywhere we go, the Lord is with us. If you are in sin, please deal with that sin. You should be afraid. Afraid of God. Because you are living in sin. You have been going to places which you know you ought not to go. You have been doing things and you have conducted yourself in the business world in a manner that you have brought shame to the name of Christ. You know it is against Scripture. You better repent. Because if you are in sin, please don't talk about the comfort of God. Don't talk about the presence of God. You have brought shame to God by what you have done. And you should be afraid. That kind of fear is the right kind of fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and you better fear God. Man may slap you on the back and may approve of what you are doing, because that's the way of the world. But you know God is displeased with what His own son and His own daughter are doing. You repent, and you come back to the Lord. And you will experience the comfort of God in your heart, and the presence of God will once again be so alive and so real and so wonderful. Wonderfully peaceful in your heart. God is with me. That's why it's so important to pray without ceasing. That whatever you do, you know that it is guided by the hand of God, that you know you are doing the will of God. And as long as you are doing the will of God, you don't have to be afraid, because God is there for you and with you to help you, to guide you, to protect you, and to look after you. And you don't have to compromise, and you don't have to be afraid of any man. God is there for you. And we're not talking about a God who is very weak. We're talking about God who is all-powerful. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, right on time. Verse 8 and 9, the sovereignty of God. The comfort of God, the presence of God, and the sovereignty of God. That's why Martin Luther summarized this whole psalm and says, a mighty fortress is our God. We can never fall. We have no need to fear. Come, behold, look at the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now all these were supposed to be the most modern, most powerful weapons of war in those days. And the Bible here says, God will just simply take them and just reduce them to nothing. God will determine when a war starts and when a war will come to an end. Not man. Not the mighty army of some of these superpowers today. It is our God who determines. It is our God who controls nature, all the forces of nature. It is our God who controls wars. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. And He is your God and He is my God. And this concept is a very, very new concept in those days. Perhaps also in our age. The people in those days believe in a localized God. For the Philistines, they believe in a God called Dagon, a fish god. And so when people fight against the Philistines, they must fight against the coastal area, because their fish god will be able to help the Philistines. And if you are the enemy of the Philistines and you live up on the mountains, your god is the mountain god, and they will lure you down from the mountain so that you will fight with them on the coastal plains. And their god will be more powerful than your god, because your god can only help you if you fight on the mountains. Localized understanding of God. That was the concept. That was the prevalent understanding of a localized God. Don't laugh. We are the same today. You may not say that it's the same, but by the way that we live, by the way that we react, we believe the same. That you think that the God of the Christian is only the God of the Christians. You do not believe that the God of the Christian is the God of heaven and earth. Do you really believe that? That's what Ezra believed. Then asked me those elders and said unto them, thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Now that's a very new concept. If you are the Babylonian, you have the gods of the Babylon. You are the Greeks of Babylon, the God of the Greeks. Medes and the Persians, all of them have their own respective gods. But the Jews in Ezra's time understood that their God is the God of the whole heaven and the whole earth. That means they control the rest of the nations around them. They may not even acknowledge God's existence, but that does not in any way stop the power of God in controlling them. Do you know who controls America, Russia, China? They may be called superpowers, but they are in the control of your Heavenly Father. Do you realize that? Oh, we don't do it. Then how are we different from the people in the Old Testament? Localized God. He is only the God of the Christian. So He can only help me. That's all. He controls your boss. He controls the CEO in your company, the general manager in the company. He controls the president, the prime minister of Singapore. He controls the cabinet. He controls the whole ASEAN region. He controls the whole world. The whole of Europe, the whole of America, the whole of Australia. That's the meaning of the sovereignty of God. Without exception. If God doesn't control just one person, He will cease to be God. He will cease to be sovereign. He controls even Satan. And all His demons, they cannot do anything without His permission. And nobody, no one can do anything that God had not already known. Because He is immutable, that means He always remains the same. He never gains knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. Because the moment He changes, He ceases to be God. So there's nothing you and I could ever do that He is not already aware of. And not only does He not know them, He has the power to control them. That's why He is all-powerful too. Don't be afraid of losing a job. Because if God knows and you know that this is where God has placed you, you be the best Christian worker that you could ever be. And you don't worry. They can have all the retrenchment exercise they want. And if God wants you to be in that company, you will never, never be affected. And if God doesn't want you to be there, as an obedient child of God, do you want to stay there 1 second longer? No. And so if it's your turn to go, by all means go. Your Heavenly Father is in control. That's why the psalmist can say, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, the waters may roar, the mountains may shake, heathens may rage and the kingdoms be moved, don't be afraid. Our God is sovereign. Our God can comfort us. The presence of God is with His children. Don't be afraid and don't be moved, but be still. Because you know Him. Very often we run here, run there like a chicken without a head. Because we do not know our God, isn't it? Because you do not know God's Word. The less you know Him, the less you trust Him. The more you know Him, the more you can trust Him. That's common sense. That's true of any relationship, and that's also true of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You stay far away from Him, you don't pray, you only pray under emergency conditions. You don't commune with God because He is your Heavenly Father and because you love to be with Him, to listen to Him. And He speaks through His Word. You don't read His Word. You don't study His Word. And the less you know Him, the less you can trust Him because He's a stranger to you. You only know that He is your Father in name, but not in relationship, not in closeness. And that causes us to fear, to be afraid, to be very frightened, to lose our job because you have so many, many bills to pay, to lose our lives, and so we compromise, we kowtow to men. But once you know that your life is in God's hands. That even if you have to die absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you know your God will always be there to comfort you, to look after you. That even when you die, the Lord will look after your wife and your children. You don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid. And when you gave your whole life to God and put it in His hand, you know that it is a hand of an almighty, comforting and loving God who will never, never betray you. And you don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone in this world, in this life. That's our privilege. Verse 7, 10 and 11, the protection of God. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Why do I put 7 with verse 10 and 11? Because 7 and 11, they are exactly the same. The word refuge in verse 7 and verse 11 is different from the refuge in verse 1. The refuge in verse 1 is just merely shelter. Just a kind of a shelter to protect us from the elements of, for example, the weather. That's the word shelter. But the word refuge in verse 7 and 11 is very different. This word literally means a high tower like an inaccessible fortress. Now you know why Martin Luther calls it a mighty fortress? Probably it's based upon this word, refuge, in verse 7 and verse 11. It is an untouchable, inaccessible fortress, a high tower. No one can reach him. No one can even come near to him to affect him negatively in any way. He is untouchable. He is thoroughly invincible. That's the meaning of the word refuge here. He is our refuge, yours and mine. Notice that God deliberately chose to use the word Jacob, not Israel. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Now, why do you call Jacob? That's the old name. Jacob the person is long dead and gone. Long, long time ago. But it's significant, isn't it? Jacob. Israel was the name given to him by God. Jacob was the usurper. That's the meaning of Jacob, a usurper. Somebody who takes advantage of people. He sees you weak and lonely and he will pounce on you and take advantage of you. That was Jacob. And he called Israel the God of Jacob, not God of Israel. That means even when Israel was in disobedience before conversion and at times when Israel was in sin, God would call Israel Jacob to remind her of his state of sin and rebellion. It means that when you are in sin, God will punish you and you must come back to Him to find refuge and protection. What was the background of this psalm? We really do not know. Whether it was a national psalm or a psalm written by somebody who was going through a very difficult time, we do not know. But if you are in sin, the God of Jacob, that means if you are running away from God, you're in sin, you better come back before this refuge, this inaccessible protection, this fortress is yours to enjoy. It is not an unconditional protection that God will give even to His children, to His people. You must repent of your sin and you must make sure that you come to God with clean hands and pure hearts and all your sins have been repented of. And then you face all kinds of onslaught from the evil one. You don't have to be afraid. Remember, when you sin, you better be afraid of God. He's going to be the first one to take us to task. Examine ourselves. No sin, thank God. Don't be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. And God will be your fortress. Be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still? The meaning of the word there means be weak. Now, why did the King James translator translate it as be still when the literal meaning could have been be weak? Because he put on there, be weak and know that I am God doesn't make any sense, isn't it? What are the kind of people who would take matters into their own hands? Those who are full of self-confidence, isn't it? Those who think that they are very clever, very smart, they think that by my years of experience, I know how to run my life. I'm very clever, I have a very high IQ, I'm very well educated. That's the kind of people who cannot be still. They'll run here, run there, and take matters in their own hands. And so the King James translator translated this word very correctly because that's the thrust, be still. Because only weak people will be still. Do you remember Moses? 40 years in the Pharaoh's court. Very learned in the ways and the affairs of the Egyptian life and politics, with all his connections living high up in Pharaoh's palace. He thought that by all his VIP treatment and knowledge and experience and support, he could deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and so he tried. He killed one guy, and he was found out. He ran for his life. He failed. And then he spent the next 40 years looking after stupid sheep. The most stupid animals in all of God's creation, probably. Dumb animals. This is to prepare him. We murmur and complain when we go to FEBC for 4 years to be trained. You thank God that it is not 40 years. Not 40 years. He 40 years. To do what? To undo everything that he picked up in his first 40 years. God had to reduce him to a nobody because he was so full of self-confidence in the first 40 years with all his worldly knowledge and worldly connections and all his worldly philosophy. He took matters in his own hands. He could not be still because he was strong in himself. And so after looking after 40 sheep, removed him of all his self-confidence, now God said, he is ready. You remember his first excuse, and God says, I'm sending you to go to Pharaoh and bring my people out. Who am I? That's correct. Who are you? It's not who you are, Moses. It's who God is. That is the key. That is the key. When you are weak, when you realize that you are a nobody, then you are ready to serve the Lord and to be used by God. And that's when you will always depend upon God. Because when you know that you are weak, when you know that you are nobody, you will not move without asking God, without asking for His help, without asking for His direction. True? That's why be still is good. Keep still. Why? Because you are weak. Acknowledge and realize that you are weak. You are a nobody. And when you are a nobody, God says, now, you're going to lean on me. You're not going to lean on yourself in bringing my people out of Egypt into the promised land. That's one of the first qualifications of an elder and a deacon. I am nobody, I cannot do it. That's correct. When you think that I'm somebody, I can do it, then you cannot do it. Because this person will use his own self-wisdom, his own confidence to lead God's people. And all these will be worldly. When he realizes, I cannot do it, I cannot, Lord, I am helpless, I am useless. Such people will always pray. They will always ask God for help. They always. Those who say, I can preach, I can teach. Don't ask them to preach and teach. When you say, I cannot preach, I cannot teach, ask them to preach. That's the way. That's the way. That's how we, what we might be weak, be still. You won't trust in God when you think that you have an ark, you have a boat, you have a super tanker, you have an aircraft carrier. Monsoon come, typhoon come, tsunami come, never mind, my carrier can take it. Right? When you have nothing, when you are weak, God says, you be still and you know that I am God. You know that I am Elohim. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Not just among the heathen, in the whole earth. Not just in your life. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Please also note the play in terms. When God used God, when God used the Lord. It's significant. Verse 1, God is our refuge. Emphasizing the power of God. Verse 4 and verse 5, God is in the midst of us, emphasizing the power of God again. Verse 8 talks about the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord, including the God. And verse 11, the Lord and God combined together. The same God who is all-powerful is also your Lord. The Lord there is a covenantal relationship to let Israel know. It is the same one living and true God who has made a covenant with you. And He's also the God who is in control of the whole wide world. One and the same. You trust me. You be still and you don't have to be afraid. Don't pretend not to be afraid. If you are very afraid, acknowledge it. Take hold of it, handle it, and ask God to give us the courage and the strength to overcome it. And don't let it overcome us. That was what Joshua needed in Joshua chapter 1. 3 times, be strong and very courageous in obeying God's word. It needs courage and strength to obey God's word. It doesn't come just like that. Thomas Kramer, the long write-up concerning the last few moments of his life, On this date, 21st of March, 1556, he was burned at the stake. Thomas Cranmer signed a recantation of the Lord by writing many articles rejecting Christ. Then finally, he repented. He could not take it. He repented, and because he repented of recanting the Lord Jesus Christ, they burned him at the stake. This is an account of what happened. The prayer, the words that came out of his mouth. You know what he said? Because this hand was a hand that wrote many papers attacking my Lord, now I have repented of all this sin. And when they burn me, the first part of my body that must be burned will have to be this hand. And so he took his own hand and he put it into the flames. And the crowd, all of them, saw him burned to death. We are afraid? Yes. But don't let fear conquer us. We have our God to encourage us, to strengthen us. How do we overcome fear? Know Him, that you and I will not be afraid, and we will not be moved from the straight and narrow path that He has set for each one of us, and learn to be still, to be weak, that we may lean on Him, and not on ourselves, not on our friends, not on our own wisdom, not our own experiences, but only in our Heavenly Father, because He will never fail us. He is our comforter. He is there with us and for us and in us all the time. And He is all powerful. And knowing that He can protect us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for this psalm that encourages our heart to reveal to us that the trouble that we see from nature, the trouble that we receive from man, they are nothing when we have the Lord on our side, in our hearts, to help us, to aid us, to protect us, to comfort us, to guide us. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone living in sin, may Thou cause us to repent of our sin and to make right our relationship with Thee, and to experience the joy and the power of Thy protection over every area of our lives, that we may live a victorious Christian life to the praise and glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.